So a number of years ago, there was a Tom Hanks movie. I think Leonardo DiCaprio was the other major name in it. It was called Catch Me If You Can. It was based on the true life story of a man named Frank Abagnale Jr. Frank was a con man from his teenage years onward, and just the cons got more and more elaborate. To hear him tell his own story, he claims to have worked his way into serving as an assistant state attorney general in Louisiana, despite not having ever been to law school. He served as a hospital physician in Georgia, despite having never gone to medical school. And he impersonated a major airline pilot, Pan American Airlines. And although he never got behind the controls of a plane, he got free transportation, thousands of miles of free transportation, posing as a pilot that wasn't scheduled to fly but needed to get from here to there to be able to fly another plane, so they call it deadheading. He deadheaded thousands upon thousands of miles. Frank was a liar, but he lied so convincingly that even people who should have been able to tell that he was not what he claimed to be, even people who probably, you know, there's warning bells and red flags and that sort of thing, and something's not right here, even those people kind of just went along with it and were convinced, well, I guess that's who he really is. They were taken in by his boldness and his charisma, and they believed him anyway. That can sometimes be a problem, not just for con men, but I guess just life in general. We have relationships with people. We talk with people. We sit under teachers from our youngest years on up. And by and large, most of the people we interact with are truthful, I would say. Most of the teachers we sit under are rightly teaching the material they have to teach us. But there are people out there who don't. People who are not teaching what is true or what is right. And even though in some cases these teachers may sound very convincing, it's still not true. And yet, sometimes people can be pulled along to believe that, well, they said it, so it must be true, because they wouldn't say if it wasn't true, right? Thing is, what a person believes about what is true and not true, what you believe about what is true or not true, does not affect whether that thing is true or not true. At some level, your belief about the truth of a particular teaching or an object or whatever, your belief is irrelevant. You could say, I don't believe in semi-trucks. Don't believe in them. I think it's a figment of people's imagination. But I guarantee you, if you step out in front of one on the highway, that's going to be the end of it. What you believe isn't the issue. But how then do we evaluate the things that we hear and the things that we're told so that we can be sure what we choose to believe is actually true? Paul has been seeking to set the record straight with the churches in Galatia. Paul had established these churches sometime earlier, and after he had left, false teachers had come in and tried to add to what Paul had explained to them about how a person is saved by faith in Christ. These false teachers, these Judaizers, had come in trying to convince these young Christians that they needed to also obey the Jewish law in order to truly be saved. Faith in Christ, yes, absolutely, but you also have to be circumcised, you have to keep kosher food laws, you have to keep the Sabbath and those sorts of things, or you're not a part of the people of God. So Paul has been writing a letter in response to that, and he's done a lot of things in the letter. We're in chapter 5 this morning. He's trying to set the record straight, and what Paul does as we come into this section of chapter 5 is he sets about to expose the false teachers for who they are. He wants to help the Galatians see what they're doing and actually what their destiny is as a result. And along the way, what I found interesting in studying this passage, along the way, Paul kind of helps us identify six signs that you may be sitting under a false teacher. Six signs that you may be sitting under a false teacher. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. And we are picking up with the paragraph that begins in verse 7 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the rack in front of you, you'll find it on page 1051, 1051. Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read for us verses 7 through 12, and then we'll dig into it, looking at what was going on in Galatia and what that shows us about the false teachers. So follow along as I read Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Paul is speaking to the Galatians here, and he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves." Six signs that we can pull out of this passage. Six signs that you may be sitting under a false teacher. The very first sign that you may be sitting under a false teacher is that false teachers distract Christians from faithful obedience. False teachers distract Christians from faithful obedience. Look again at verse 7. Paul says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You know, here and in a number of other passages out of Paul's writings, Paul likes to pull in athletic kind of metaphors and examples and running a race in particularly. So here again, we find Paul comparing living the Christian life to a race. A race was to be run well. A race was to be run by the rules. A race was to be run without stopping, without turning back, no matter what obstacles one faced. Paul says that the Galatians had started the race well. They were running well. Matter of fact, a couple of chapters back in Galatians 3, the first five verses, Paul indicated that they had genuinely received God's Holy Spirit by faith, faith in Jesus Christ, not because they worked for it or did anything to earn it. They simply believed, and God had given them his Holy Spirit. They responded to the gospel that Paul was preaching. They responded with wholehearted trust. They were running well. Running well indicates that they were obeying the truth. They were living out their faith. They were allowing that to shape their lives. How they thought, how they acted, how they spoke, probably. The Galatians had come to believe the truth about Christ as Paul had preached it to them. And that they had come to believe it was demonstrated by their obedience to Christ. They were living God-honoring lives. They were running well. But these false teachers had come in, and through their teaching, they had begun to cause the Galatians to question themselves. Well, was that all I needed to know? Is this part two? Did Paul not give us everything? Is there more that needs to be done? And Paul says that these false teachers were tripping them up. They distracted the Galatians, and by doing so, they were hindering these believers from running the race of the Christian life the way God had called them to run it. Paul uses the word hindered here in verse 7, and that word can be translated a couple of different ways, cut in, that sort of thing. What it pictures, it's again a kind of a running race kind of a thought. It pictures another runner who distracts the person running next to him, cuts into him, bumps into him, trips him maybe, keeps him from being able to run the race by some means. False teachers were hindering the Christians in Galatia. They were hindering them from obeying the truth as God had given it to them through Paul. They were distracting them by suggesting that they needed to join the Jewish people in keeping the law if they wanted to be saved. You know, today there are still plenty of people who, like the false teachers in Galatia, people who serve to distract the church from what God would have his people focusing on. That is, running well. God wants us to run well in faithful obedience to his calling on our lives. The problem is that so much of what we sometimes hear in those contexts sounds biblical. It has a ring to it that, well, that sounds true. And maybe at its core, maybe there is some element of core truth there, but somehow it has kind of wandered off. It may have started out true, but it has become less true or detached from truth as time has gone on. The Bible speaks of loving sinners. The Bible talks about seeking justice for those who are marginalized in society. The Bible speaks of being good stewards of the world God has given us. The Bible talks about all of those things. But in some instances, these causes have become ends unto themselves. They become detached from their biblical moorings. They've lost their footing. They're no longer grounded in God's truth. There are some Christians who claim that to truly love another person, if you are truly going to be loving towards someone else, that we must accept and affirm them even in their sinful lifestyle. That we can't speak any words to say what you're doing is wrong. That's not love. We just need to love everybody and kind of not talk about wrong things. I think that's especially true oftentimes when it comes to sexuality, or, you know, how people practice sexuality, gender identity, those sorts of things. A lot of times you hear those folks say, hey, love is love. And we need to be loving and just accept people where they're at. And friends, God doesn't call us to fix ourselves before we come to him seeking forgiveness or salvation. It's faith in Christ that saves us, but then God wants to change us. He wants to help us become more and more obedient like his son. It's wrong for us to affirm things that God clearly labels as sin. It's not love. It is absolutely not love to suggest that, don't worry about it. God will look the other way. God will go back on what he said. He won't do what he said in terms of punishing people for sin. That's not love. That's a lie. God calls us all to repent. Every single one of us. We all have something we have to turn away from. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all have things that we have to say, God, I did that wrong. I'm sorry. I want to try and do it right. Help me to do it the way you want me to do it. God calls us to turn away from sin and to trust in him to help us live differently. That's just one area. We can see that same sort of thing with social and environmental issues. Again, God tells us in his word those things are important. But those things are not by themselves more important than the other truths of Scripture. We can't pick one and say, well, I'm going to take it this way, even though over here in God's word it says that's wrong. We can't do that. We have to take God's word as a whole. We can't choose to elevate and obey one truth while simultaneously disobeying God's commands in another area. False teachers distract Christians from faithful obedience. The false teachers in Galatia were pushing these Christians to obey Jewish law, but it wasn't just about striving to live a morally righteous life. They suggested that, no, this is necessary in order to be saved. And again, there's an element in there that says, well, but isn't living a moral life, isn't that biblical? Yeah, it is. Absolutely. God wants us to live morally upright lives, and God gives us good instruction for how he wants us to live. Yes, that has a very biblical basis, but it's not our moral behavior that saves us. It's not our moral behavior that makes us acceptable in God's eyes. It is only faith in Christ that can truly save us. We can't add things to the message of salvation. So false teachers distract Christians from faithful obedience. By contrast, I would say faithful teachers point people towards God and faithful obedience. Salvation, again, it's found through faith in Christ alone. Christians seek to faithfully obey God. Not to save themselves, but really as a response to having been saved already by faith in Jesus Christ. In one of Paul's missionary journeys recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 30, he was in a Philippian jail. God did some amazing, miraculous things. Earthquake shook the jail, doors flew open, and the jailer thought, oh my goodness, all of these guys have escaped, and he was about to take his own life. Paul called out, hey, we're all still here, don't do it. And in verse 30, the Philippian jailer asks Paul, what must I do to be saved? Simple question, what do I need to do to be saved? But Paul's answer had nothing to do with any kind of work. He didn't say, well, you got to be circumcised, and you got to start eating the right foods, and you need to start going to church on a particular day. No, Paul's answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news that God gives us in his word. So let me give you a second sign that you may be sitting under a false teacher. It's that false teachers replace God's clear teaching, God's clear truth with their own clever teaching. False teachers replace God's clear truth with their own clever teaching. In verse 8, Paul lays out the origin of this teaching, or at least where it didn't come from. He says, look, it's not from God. Take a look again at verse 8. Paul says, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. The Galatians had heard the call of God when Paul came to them and shared with them the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, when Paul preached the gospel to them at the beginning. Matter of fact, Paul notes that right back in the opening of this letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. How could you turn down God's call and his grace in your life for something else? The message of the false teachers does not come from God, Paul says. No doubt, I have to imagine these guys were probably skillful speakers, probably, I'm sure, charismatic. They had a well-polished message, perhaps. Paul indicates that they were clearly very persuasive, but it was really nothing more than flattery and boastfulness and empty rhetoric. If we were to be able to have kind of the manuscript or the notes of what these guys taught, I'm sure as we would sift through their words, the message that we would find in there is just a harsh repetition of the demands of the Jewish law. Do this, do that, do the other thing. Don't do these over here. If you do these and don't do these and believe in Jesus, then you will be saved. But you have to do and don't do as well. They sought to persuade the Galatians that one is saved, at least in part, by works, by the things that we do. rather than simply by grace. But what Paul has been saying all along, since God has offered forgiveness from sins by his grace, that was all the way back there in that verse I read, verse 6 out of chapter 1 there, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, if that's what God offered, then obviously the false teacher's persuasion does not come from God, because it is not based in God's grace. It is based in works and human performance. Clever teaching that often has no biblical grounding, that's still kind of the hallmark of false teachers today. Really, in just about any community you would go into, there's a plethora of churches available to most people. Some, I would hope most, are preaching God's truth straight out of his word. Others seem to do it a little differently. It seems to come more from whatever was in the news this week, or it almost feels like going to a TED Talk where it's a motivational speaker that's just talking about good and love, and there's never any mention of our sin, our need for repentance, our need for God's forgiveness. Add to that the myriad online offerings that you can find just getting on your phone or your device, preachers, teachers, podcasters, and more. And it seems like each one claims that they're right and everybody else is wrong. Now again, some of those, I would pray most of those people who are presuming to actually teach the Bible, I would hope and pray that they're faithful to God and his word. But there are at least some who introduce untruths, and by doing that, they cause believers to doubt, to question the Bible, to not be certain of whether we are truly saved through faith in Christ. Again, false teachers replace God's clear truth with their own clever teaching. By contrast, faithful teachers help people see the clear truth of God's word. They point us to what God has clearly said. There's two Greek words which define two very different approaches to interpreting and teaching the Bible. One is what you would call eisegesis, and the other is called exegesis. Eisegesis means to read into the text, to put something in it. And while that approach can often be very creative, it's simply taking one's kind of preconceived thoughts and ideas and then squishing the biblical text to fit those ideas. Often it involves cherry-picking passages, ripping them from their context, and stringing them together to make a point. You can make the Bible say almost anything you want if you just start picking and choosing words and phrases and verses from random places and put it all together. You can make it say whatever you want. Exegesis, on the other hand, means to draw out from the text. That involves looking at the passage in its context, seeking to understand, well, what would that have meant to the people it was originally written to? And then identifying the timeless principles that are in there, what it teaches them, and what is still true for us, so that we can apply those truths to our present day lives. To draw out the meaning, let the Bible tell you what God says instead of you saying, this is what I think or I want the Bible to mean. We see Paul do this sort of exegesis pretty much every time he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, this is what it means. And guess what? It was true then, and it's true now. Let's move on to a third sign you may be sitting under a false teacher. False teachers push their misguided message to every part of the church. False teachers push their misguided message to every part of the church. In verse 9, Paul warns us of the results of the teaching of this misguided message. He said that the result is it spreads. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. The negative influence of just a few false teachers in Galatia had penetrated the whole church. and it was quickly steering these Christians away from the truth and towards the error that they needed to work at some level to earn God's forgiveness or to be right in his eyes. Just as it only takes a small amount of yeast in a bread dough recipe to cause that bread to rise, so too a small teaching, just a little false teaching even, can spread throughout the church and its ministries. And that's the problem. When that teaching is not faithful to God's word, even though it may be just small, maybe it was just here or there, but it begins to grow and it begins to spread. I think there's times where, as Christians, even as Christians, even in the church, I think there can be times when we're tempted to compromise on small things rather than risk confrontation. It's easier to just not talk about it than it is to actually deal with it sometimes. We don't want to get involved in a disagreement. The problem is those small things, they spread. And they eventually grow. And they can become much larger issues in God's church. You know, just a small misinterpretation or misapplication of the Bible can grow to become just outright heresy. For instance, in John's gospel, Jesus said that he came to give us abundant life. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Regrettably, some people have looked at that and taken that to mean, well, then God wants me to have an abundance. God wants me to have whatever my heart desires. God wants me to have stuff and to be well off, to be healthy and wealthy. And that, you know, not that alone, but that is one of those things that has kind of given rise to the whole prosperity gospel, that idea that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And if you're not, it's a faith problem. If your bank account isn't full to overflowing and you don't have everything you could possibly want, that's a faith problem. You just don't have enough faith, because that's what God wants for you. He wants to give you abundance. And what started as a small misinterpretation developed into a global heresy. Yeah, God wants us to have abundant life. Not abundantly full of stuff, abundantly full of the relationship that he offers us with himself by faith. The abundance of knowing that we can be forgiven through faith in Christ and have the promise of eternal life. Replacing Christ or adding conditions to be saved, Paul says here, it's essentially like adding yeast to dough. A little bit permeates the whole thing. A little bit of disruption can damage an entire church. Just a pinch of legalism, a little bit of doubt, a dash of taking sides, just a small quantity of some divisive criticism, and soon the church won't look at all like what God designed it to look like. Paul warns the Galatians and us by extension to be on our guard. False teachers push their misguided message to every part of the church. Once again, though, by contrast, faithful teachers let the Holy Spirit and Scripture saturate the church. We need to be sure we keep the main thing the main thing. God has given us his word. We need to be good students of it. We need to read it. We need to seek to understand it. We need to dwell on it. We need to memorize it. We need to let God's word tell us how he wants us to live. And we need to allow God's Holy Spirit to confirm his truth in our hearts. As we come into verse 10, Paul gives us yet another sign that you may be sitting under a false teacher, and he also warns of what lies in store for those teachers. False teachers cause confusion. and face condemnation. False teachers cause confusion and face condemnation. Verse 10, Paul says, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. These false teachers who had come into the churches in Galatia had really shaken these believers' confidence in God's grace. The false teachers were apparently strongly suggesting that, well, what you received from Paul was incomplete. It's good, but it didn't go far enough. He didn't give you all the truth. He gave you part of it. We're filling in the blanks for you. I have to imagine that to be told that believing in Christ was not enough, that's what Paul had told them, simply believe in Christ. To be told that wasn't enough, that would have been confusing. I thought Paul said, to then be told that unless you follow the Jewish law, you would face God's judgment, now that would have been discouraging. Where this teaching leads, Paul says, is God's judgment for those who teach it. They will experience God's retribution and wrath for leading these Galatian Christians astray and creating this disturbance, this havoc in the church. Now, this is future. Paul says, the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. It may have looked like these guys were getting away with it in the present. In some cases, maybe false teachers then and now, maybe there were things they got away with. But they will not be spared on the last day. In Luke 17, the first two verses, Jesus said that there would be things which lead believers astray, but he said that it would be extremely bad for the person through whom those teachings came. Yeah, bad teaching that leads people astray, that's bad, but it's going to be even worse for the person who was doing that teaching. In fact, Jesus said, you know what, it'd be better for that person to have one of those big grinding stones, a big millstone tied to his neck and be thrown into the ocean. That would be a better fate for this person than what awaits because of that false teaching, than what awaits because they led young believers astray. I think that's also the reason that James in his epistle warns that not many should become teachers because they're going to incur a stricter judgment from God. God is serious about how we teach his word and whether we teach it truthfully and carefully or not. These false teachers were leading the Galatians astray, and Paul says they are going to one day face God's judgment as a result. You know, when Paul says in that last couple words of the verse there, when he says, whoever he is at the end of verse 10, it's probably unlikely that Paul was completely unaware of who the leader of these false teachers were. He had clearly come to hear that they were there. He knew what they were teaching. I'm pretty sure he probably knew at least a couple of names. What he's indicating here, though, by saying whoever this person is that their reputation, their status, is completely irrelevant when it comes time for God to judge them for their false teaching. It doesn't matter who they are. Whoever they are doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how high in leadership they may be. It doesn't matter how revered by their fellow peers or the other Jewish Christians they may be. That person's doctrine was wrong, and they were infecting this church with it. And Paul warns here that no one who teaches falsely, he basically says, nobody who does that is going to be exempt from God's judgment. It doesn't matter whoever that person is. Often difficulties arise in the Christian life when believers begin to doubt the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. There's a lot of false teachings around. A lot of false teachings in our world, in our culture. Lots of objections that people raise against the Christian faith, against the Bible and what it teaches. But friends, that's been true throughout history. As we would read from Solomon's hand, there is nothing new under the sun. It's all been questioned before. In spite of the pervasiveness of these false teachers, though, Paul remains convinced that the Galatians, they're going to hold on to that faith that they first claimed when Paul presented the gospel to them. Part of what it means to persevere is to continue to believe God's word, to continue to believe the truth in spite of the objections that people raise against it. We're to persist even in the midst of trials and difficulties. We don't need to panic when people question the Bible or when people question the Christian faith, because the Bible and the Christian faith have survived questions, objections, and attacks for literally thousands of years. It still stands. But Paul is confident that the Galatians will ultimately continue in the truth. He's confident that they are not going to let themselves be led astray by following the teaching of these bad actors, these false teachers. And the confidence that Paul has, it's not based, I don't believe, on any recent news that Paul had received from Galatia. It's not that somebody had said, hey, it looks like they're straying away from these guys and back to the truth. I don't think there was a report that came to Paul. He doesn't mention anything. I don't even know that his confidence is necessarily in the Galatians themselves, because he tells us that's not where it is. His confidence rests in the Lord. See what he said there? Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. His confidence rests in the Lord, whose grace will sustain the Galatians to the end. It's the same confidence that allowed Paul to write in the opening of his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. False teachers cause confusion and face condemnation. The contrast we find is that faithful teachers encourage others and point them towards God's good news. Faithful teachers want to see people grow in God's word, grow in their understanding of what it means and how it applies to their daily lives. Faithful teachers constantly hold up God's offer of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and let people know that's the only way to be saved from the consequences of our sin. That's the only way to be saved from a horrible future eternity in hell. Now, Paul has two more signs to share with us that we might be sitting under a false teacher. Number 5 is that false teachers spread false reports about spiritual leaders. False teachers spread false reports about spiritual leaders. Verse 11, Paul says, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. It seems here that these false teachers must have either tried to convince the Galatians that, well, no, Paul agrees with us. Paul does actually preach the need to be circumcised in order to be saved. He just didn't share that part with you because he didn't want to freak you out right at the beginning. He didn't want to overwhelm you or overburden you. So he just told you about Jesus. And so we're picking up where he left off and giving you the rest of it. But Paul totally agrees with us. Either they were trying to do that, or they were basically accusing Paul of inconsistency regarding what he actually did teach about circumcision. I have to believe that Paul certainly would have preached circumcision as a Jewish Pharisee prior to coming to faith in Christ. It's even likely that he may have still been supportive of Jewish Christians who sought to be circumcised in honoring the Jewish law, as long as it was not held up as a requirement for salvation. You want to do this because you want to honor God and you want to follow the law, that's fine. Go right ahead and do that. As long as you understand that doesn't save you, it doesn't even contribute to your salvation, that's fine. In fact, Paul had Timothy circumcised, Acts chapter 16, verse 3, because they were going into a region that was predominantly Jewish. They were going to be ministering to Jewish people, and Timothy had a Greek father, a Jewish mother, but to make that ministry more readily acceptable by the Jews, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Because to come in as an uncircumcised father of a Greek, that would have predispositioned these Jewish people not to listen to what Timothy and Paul had to say. In that case, circumcision had nothing to do with Timothy's salvation. Paul didn't have him circumcised because it was necessary for Timothy to be saved. It gave him the opportunity to present the gospel freely. After his conversion, Paul preached the cross of Christ as the only way to be saved. Circumcision didn't contribute anything in any way. Maybe the false teachers charged Paul with hypocrisy in light of that, because in their view, he left out the requirement to be circumcised when bringing the gospel to the Galatians. But if Paul actually did support circumcision and supported the idea of teaching that as a necessary component of salvation, then why was he being persecuted by these false teachers? They would have no reason to accuse him if his teaching agreed with theirs, then why all the fuss? There's a true principle exemplified here. If Christians preach the cross of Christ, we can expect to be opposed. We can expect to maybe even endure some form of persecution simply for preaching the truth of the cross. Now, that may just look like criticism or, I don't know, discrimination, a little verbal abuse. Certain parts of the world, in some of the more severe cases, Christians have faced physical abuse, torture, even death. But see, that's what the gospel does. It divides. It is either something a person readily accepts or strongly opposes. A person either responds humbly and positively to the message of God's grace and forgiveness that come to us only by what Jesus did on the cross, repenting of their sin, or they become enraged and antagonistic against it. Circumcision, Paul says, essentially nullifies the scandal of the cross because it takes the focus off of what Christ did and it puts it back on us. That righteousness is based on human ability. The scandal of the cross, the stumbling block of the cross, is that it rejects any attempt that people make to claim righteousness for themselves based on their own actions and their own behavior. I earned part of this. Nope. Because it's only through faith in Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, that we're saved. We can't earn it. The message of the cross is a stumbling block because it's an affront to human pride, to everyone who wants to claim personal merit as even some portion of the basis of God's approval. The cross doesn't give any room for that. False teachers spread false reports about spiritual leaders, whereas faithful teachers practice humility and they preach the truth. So it's not about gaining a following for oneself. I think these false teachers were trying to draw people to themselves at some part. It's certainly not about running other people down to build oneself up. Faithful teachers should be humble. They recognize that it's the message that's the important thing, not the messenger. It's all about God's truth. And they stand firm on that truth, and they seek to preach it as clearly as possible. The last sign that Paul gives us that we may be sitting under a false teacher is that false teachers focus on sensational rituals being required for salvation. False teachers focus on sensational rituals being required for salvation. Verse 12, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Again, circumcision was clearly the dominant issue here that the false teachers were pushing on the Galatians. They were trying to convince these Christians to think of that ritual of circumcision as a sacred act that would bring them fully into fellowship with God. But again, as Paul has preached all along, it is only by faith in Christ that we are saved. To Paul, the false teachers were nothing more than troublemakers. They were so focused on circumcision as necessary for salvation, Paul here wishes that they would go the whole way with the knife and just castrate themselves. That seems a bit graphic, doesn't it? A little bit harsh. But contextually, we also need to understand that that practice was common in certain pagan religions, that priests of that religion would castrate themselves and become eunuchs in service to their deity. So Paul here is basically likening the Jewish practice of circumcision, he's likening it to a pagan ritual. To attempt to derive right standing with God on the basis of human effort of any kind, here circumcision, to try and attain right standing before God by what we do, Paul's saying, look, it's nothing more than the pagan approach. It's nothing more than paganism. Paul has totally discredited the value of circumcision and the motives of the false teachers who want to impose it on the churches in Galatia here. He's trying to say again and again and again, look, there are no special acts. There are no practices that are required in order to be saved from sin. Not circumcision, not speaking in tongues, not baptism, not any other work that we might do. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. That's it. False teachers focus on sensational rituals being required for salvation. By contrast, faithful teachers patiently proclaim Christ as the only way to be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 assures us that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which people must be saved. One name, Jesus. Friends, there's plenty of false teaching out there. There's plenty of false teachers out there. So cling tightly to what you have in your hands. Hold fast and firm to God's word, because what God himself tells us is that salvation is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. That means that we need to carefully consider what we're being taught and by whom we're being taught, and that we should never let our guard down. It doesn't matter if the person we're listening to, I've listened to that person hundreds of times, they've never steered me wrong. Great! I pray that they never do. But everybody makes mistakes. Everybody says things wrong. In fact, communication, sometimes we say and what we intended people to understand by what we say, they heard it totally differently. So we need to be careful. We need to be sure that we understand what we're being taught and by whom. We need to hold up that teaching to the Word of God and make sure that it's true. So the truth that I would have you hang on to as we close our time here is stand firm in your faith. And don't be distracted by false teachers. God's given us his word. He's given us the truth. So stand firm in that. Stand firm in your faith in Jesus Christ. And don't be distracted by false teachers. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for people like Paul, for those that you have used throughout the centuries, God. The people who wrote your word as you inspired them to do so, that we might have it right here in our hands. God, I thank you for your son. You sent to be the one to lay his life down for ours so that we could be offered forgiveness for our sins. God, I thank you for your many promises to us in your word, that salvation is found simply through accepting your gracious offer by faith in your son, and that we can know, Lord, that having come to put our faith in Christ for salvation, that there's no one and nothing that can snatch us out of your hands. Thank you, God, for that assurance. I pray that you would help us to continue to grow in the faith that you desire for us to have. In Jesus' name, amen.